is the doctrine of hell taught in scriptures. This is part two. Let's discuss it. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, thank you for joining me for part two of our discussion on hell. Certainly not a favorite topic, to be sure, but a necessary one to discuss because we need to know what the Bible says about it. And we've talked about last time the doctrine of eternal punishment. We also mentioned that Jesus taught about a number of things. He taught about leaven of the Pharisees. He taught about God's kingdom. He taught about the end of the age and what would happen next. He taught about salvation and claimed that the only way to find true salvation was in him. John 14:6. Those who failed to discover that narrow road, which leads to life eternal, well, there was only one path left for them. And that alternative path is the wide road that leads to destruction. And according to Jesus, many would find it. Matthew 7:13. This wide road leading to destruction is one of the ways that Jesus referred to hell. Destruction. While Jesus spoke of many things, teaching on numerous doctrines, hell is a topic that he spoke about the most. But we need to stop here for a moment because the idea of hell, while clearly taught in the Bible, is actually not the final resting place for the unsaved. And I alluded to that last time. That place is called the lake of fire. In fact, there are a number of places that are taught and discussed in the Bible that are described as places of torment, with the final place of eternal torment being the lake of fire. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, we read of both hell and the lake of fire. We first read of the demise of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Quote, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and there they will be tormented night and day forever and ever." That's Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, here it is clear that Satan is going to join the two individuals who participated in helping him in his attempts, his final attempts, to take over the world and overthrow Christ. The text is plain enough that these three individuals will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But what about hell? Well, we learn more of hell in the next section. Same book, Revelation, same chapter, 20, verses 11 through 15, it says this, quote, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Unquote. And again, that's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, notice that we are privy to a scene in which a great white throne exists, and we turn our attention to the one who is seated on it. The him here can only be referring to Jesus. Notice the reaction of the elements everywhere. Quote, "From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Unquote. Even the earth and the sky are afraid of Christ's majesty, his perfection, his dominion, and his power. We then notice that all of the dead, those who were considered great by earth standards, and those who were considered small, were all standing before him and before his throne. This is one tremendously large multitude of individuals, and it appears that they are waiting for their judgment. They don't have to wait long because the books were opened. And were already opened. They're there, they were opened, then another book is said to be open, which is the book of life. So the first set of books contains everything that each individual has done in this life, things that they might consider to be good, and things that they might not consider to be good. Ultimately, though, it doesn't matter at this point what these individuals believe about their work, since the prophet Isaiah tells us that anything we consider to be good, doesn't matter what it is, if it's good by our standards, it is nothing but filthy rags as far as God is concerned. That's Isaiah 64, 4 through 9. It's easy to fool people into thinking we're so good, we're so altruistic, but it is impossible to fool God. Since people cannot see within us, they are not privy to all that goes on in here. God, on the other hand, sees beneath the exterior, the outer shell, to the heart of the person, and his judgment is based on that. Now notice as we move along in these specific verses that I read, that we get to the part which says, quote, "Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged." Revelation 20, verse 13. So both death and Hades, which is another term for hell, Hades is another term for hell, give up the dead that are contained within them. They are given up for one purpose, to be judged. But then notice what occurs with death and Hades. Verse 14 of chapter 20 explains that both death and Hades, quote, were thrown into the lake of fire, unquote. This then, from the same verse, is the second death. This becomes the ultimate place where unsaved of all generations, all nationalities, all cultures will be placed once their judgment is complete. Now, as if to emphasize and drive the point home, verse 15 states tersely, quote, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire," unquote. That's scary. So in the end, it is the lake of fire which becomes the eternal home of those who were unable to find, for one reason or another, the narrow way which leads to eternal life. Hell is a temporary residence, as it were. It's a place where the unsaved dead go until they are resurrected for judgment prior to being unceremoniously thrown into the lake of fire. The judgment here is not to determine whether or not they are going there. It is to show each individual unequivocally why they are going there. There are no second chances at this point, as they've been given a lifetime of chances in this life. There are no reprieves. There are no judge to overturn the sentence. This is where the sentence is imposed and carried out on each individual who died without Jesus Christ. Some of the scriptures we can see explain more about hell. In effect, hell is, quote, "a place of absolute awareness," Luke 16, 23 and 24. "It is a place of palpable darkness," Matthew 8, 12. "It is a place of eternal separation from loved ones," Luke 13, 28. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'll be in hell and I'll see all my buddies there"? They won't see anybody there. "It is a place where there is absolutely no chance or hope of escape or release," Matthew 25, 46. "It is a place where memory itself adds to and becomes part of the torment," Luke 16, 27 and 28. Can you imagine all of these people thinking, "If only," or "I should have," or "I wish I had the chance again"? "It is a place of devouring fire," Isaiah 33, 14. "It is a place of everlasting fire," Matthew 25, 41. "It is a place where the fire is never quenched," Mark 9, 43. "A place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched," Mark 9, 46. "It is a place of outer darkness," Matthew 8, 12. "It is a place of weeping and gnashing," Matthew 8, 12. So if hell is all of this and more, but it is still only a temporary place until each person is thrown into the lake of fire. And remember, everything I just listed is about hell, not the lake of fire. The question that must still be answered is, how could a loving God allow anyone into hell and ultimately into the lake of fire for all eternity? It is a fair question. And it deserves an answer. And it's an answer that the Bible provides. The difficulty becomes that some do not like the answer and they have a hard time wrapping their brain around it. Because of that, they prefer to reject the doctrine as being man-made. They believe because they themselves love, they think, yet imperfectly, how much more should God himself love people? In other words, these people who have a difficulty with the concept of a loving God and eternal hell believe that they love others. Because they love others, they wouldn't want to see others being tossed into a place like hell or the lake of fire for all eternity. If they, though they are human, are that concerned about other people, then how much more should God be concerned about human beings, since he is said to love perfectly? Well, the answer is not an easy one to appreciate. The failure to grasp the answer has more to do with man's inability to not only love as God loves, but to superimpose upon God's character the character of fallen man. Quote, somebody said the ultimate proof of the seriousness of sin and the justice of everlasting punishment is provided by the cross of Christ. God is absolute love. There is no doubt about this. The most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16, bears this out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand to an extent that God's love caused him to want to do something for fallen humanity. It was his love that produced and came up with the plan of salvation, which resulted in the horrible, painful death of God the Son. It was due to the atonement of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that salvation was made available to all humanity. While we can still not only not fully comprehend that, we can appreciate at least the fact that to some measure that we can understand it was love in action, and a tremendous love at that. Now, though, we are expected to believe that this very same God, who is loving, who gave up his only Son in order that salvation would be made available to whosoever will, also created hell and the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final place of every individual who ends up separated from God, and it is in this place that they will be tormented day and night forever. But we've got to ask our question. What was the lake of fire created for? The original reason for which hell and the lake of fire were created should be understood. Was it made for man originally? The scripture says otherwise. Both Jude and Peter speak of hell as being a place where some fallen angels have been chained, reserved specifically for judgment. You can read about that in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. These places were originally created for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Why? Because they chose to rebel against God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Satan himself sinned when pride was found within him, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And after sinning, he convinced one-third of the angels who were not the elect angels that Paul refers to in his letters to Timothy to follow him in his rebellion. God then created this eternal fire, the lake of fire, for those beings. However, since that time, man has been created, and Satan found a way to cause Adam and Eve to rebel against God as well in the same fashion. Because of this, the sin nature came into existence in humanity and transferred from one individual to the next through physical birth. Since according to Paul, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, like Satan, all deserve to be instituted, for the lack of a better word, into the lake of fire, as Satan eventually will be. However, unlike the devil and his angels, man is given opportunities in this life to repent and turn to God for salvation. This is something that will never be offered to Satan or his horde of demonic hosts. Folks, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you received him into your heart? I hope so. We're going to continue next time on Study, Grow, Know. And until then, may the Lord open your eyes to show you how blessed you truly are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.